So we have already looked at this book a couple times already in the last month, and we have learned that it is the story of God's people being released from Babylonian captivity and set free. Some say freedom. This book is about freedom, and we pick it up in Ezra chapter 3 when God's people are back in Jerusalem, which is their hometown. And I want us to notice today, what are some of the first things that they did when they got released? That's what I want us to pick up on today. So we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to teach you some important lessons from God's people. So chapter 3, verses 1. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Josedek, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God. Someone say altar. Build the altar of God in Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. Verse 5. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord. Notice that phrase, festivals of the Lord. I told the young adults a couple weeks ago, and you'll probably hear me say this again, but I don't know if you realize it, but God loves to party. It says festivals of the Lord. The LBC translation is the parties of the Lord. You know that desire you have inside of you to party? Some of y'all are like, this is not a trick question, right? Some of you are like, I don't know if I should say that or not, because I'm going to be telling on myself, all right? Not a trick question. But that desire you have to party, I believe, comes from God. I believe comes from God. God loves to celebrate. It says the parties of the Lord. The problem is when you go to the wrong party. Did you catch that? The problem is when you go to the wrong party, because God is not the only one who loves the party. The devil counterfeits everything that God does. The devil is not a creator. He's not a creator. He's a counterfeiter. And so what God does, the devil does across the street. Did you catch that? Why do you think there's so many liquor stores on every corner? Why do you think there's so many bars? Hello? God loves to party, but the devil loves to party. So you got to be careful what party you go to. And you always know when it's the devil's party or God's party, because the devil party brings death and destruction and depression, and God's party brings life and joy and peace and purpose. That's not even my message, but I got to bring it back up because, see, some of y'all thought, you know, something was wrong with you because you like to party. Ain't nothing wrong with you because you like to party. What's wrong is you're going to the wrong party. You're going to the knockoff party, the bootleg party, the backyard boogie, the... So let's go back to the right party, and the church says, amen. Amen. So it says the festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord, and verse 6 is the last verse, On the first day of the sixth month, they begin to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundations of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We gather around your table this afternoon. Feed us, O Lord. We are hungry, and we open up our heart that you might feed us. In the mighty name of Jesus, everyone says, amen. I want us to study this afternoon from the subject, restoring worship. Someone say, restoring worship. You've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating, that one of the casualties in these last 2 years as a result of the pandemic has been group worship. Group worship. In the last 2 years, there have been many people who have fallen out of worship. They've fallen out of worship. Believe it or not, there have been people that have not worshiped in 2 years. There are other groups of people who have fallen out of the rhythm of worship. The rhythm of worship. There's a rhythm of worship that God's people are always in. There's this rhythm of worship. And I really believe that God is calling his people back to restore worship in their lives. I really believe that God is calling the leaders of families to lead their family back into the rhythm of worship. Whether you are a sister that is leading your family because the man is not there or the man is not standing up, or whether you're the husband of a family, whoever the leader is, God is calling the leaders to restore the rhythm of worship back into their family lives. Group worship has always served as a vital role in the lives of God's people. Group worship keeps us centered on Jesus. It keeps us centered. Group worship keeps us grounded on Jesus. And if we could talk like family, particularly for Chapel of Change, worship keeps many of us' attitude in check. Hello, somebody. For many of us, worship keeps us sober. Hello, somebody. For many of us, worship keeps us out the bars and out the clubs. For many of us, worship keeps our anger in check. For many of us, worship keeps our flesh in line. Like, for many of us, worship develops or strengthens our God conscience within us, which in turn, when we're at work or at school and we get tempted to snap on somebody, we hold back because we remember, hey, I was worshiping the Lord just yesterday. I can't act like this today. And so worship has been attacked. And as a result of worship being taken out of the family, walls have come down and people have been acting crazy. Because of no regular worship, many have fallen into sin. Because of no regular worship, many have slipped into depression. Did you know that worship can deliver you from depression? Did you know that you don't even have to wait for the sermon or wait for somebody to lay hands on you, but worship can deliver you from depression? You know why? It takes your eyes off of your problem and back on the living God. Worship takes your eyes off of the problem and back on the living God. And if you could just do that, there's deliverance in that. There's power in that. There's restoration in that. Because of no regular worship, many marriages are cracking. They're cracking. We've seen it. I've seen it. The marriages are cracking because of no regular worship. And you might say, well, don't we have online worship? Don't we have online? Let me clarify the purpose of online worship. Primarily, online worship is for those that are sick, shut in, or out of town. Primarily, online worship is for those that are sick, shut in, or out of town. But if you're physically able and you're physically healthy, we are designed to join together with the believers of Jesus and exalt his holy name together. And the people of God have been doing this for 2,000 years. It's not nothing new. In every generation, the people of God have found a way to come together to worship the Lord because he is worthy. I said he is worthy. Jesus is worthy. In every generation, the believers found a way. Some of them worshiped in cemeteries. Some of them worship in catacombs. Some of them worship in the hill. But they found a way to worship Jesus because he deserves our worship. It's also important to note that God has always designed for his people to have a place where they exalted his name, experienced his presence, and learned his word. It's important to note that God has always designed for his people to have a place where they exalt his name, experience his presence, and learn his word. He has always designed that to be. Now, for us today, it's called the local church. Someone say church. Here it is. Here it is. This is it for us today. This is the place where God has designed for us to come together, exalt his name, experience his presence, and learn his holy word. For us, it's the church. In Ezra's day, it was the temple. Someone say temple. It was the temple in Ezra's day. And Ezra, this chapter records the first days back of God's people after 70 years of quarantine. You thought 2 years of quarantine was bad. They had 70 years. Imagine not cutting your grass for 70 years. And these are the first days of freedom. They're released. And they get to go back home. And what do you expect the people of God to do on their first days of freedom? Like, what do you think in your mind, what do you think you would catch them doing, right? Maybe partying? Hello, some of y'all need to go to Bible study a little more. Maybe building their own homes. Maybe building their schools for their kids. Maybe fishing, right? Man, I've been on quarantine for 70 years. I need to go fishing. Maybe going to the mall. Maybe, going on a long vacation. Come on, I've been locked up for 70 years. But what's surprising is none of those things come close to what God's people did on the first days of their release. And I want us to look at today what they did, and I want us to learn from what they did. Now, in this entire chapter, I see that they do four things. They rebuilt the altar. They chose to follow God's word. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They rebuilt the foundation of the temple. In this entire chapter, I see four things. They rebuilt the altar. They chose to follow God's word. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They rebuilt the foundation of the temple. And all these things relate to worship. All these things are connected to worship. So here it is, my brothers and sisters. When God's people returned home, worship was their number one priority. They didn't say, oh, I got to go take a vacation now, or oh, I got to go to the mall now, or oh, I got to go here or there. No, God's people, number one priority after they got freed was to reestablish the rhythm of worship in their life. Are you following along? So today in our study, I want us to look at the significance of the altar. Someone say altar. I want to give you some revelation on the significance of the altar. So I want you to lean in because I'm going to teach a little bit. I'm going to preach a little bit, but I want to build you up on the significance of the altar, because the first thing that they do is rebuild the altar. They rebuild the altar. I'm going to say that again because I want to get this in your spirit. The first thing that they do is rebuild the altar. Now let's put that on the screen. They rebuild the altar. And in verse 2, I find it in verse 2, it says, then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, get this, begin to build the altar of God. They begin to build the altar of God. Did you see that in the Bible? They begin to build the altar of God. Now remember, 70 years before this, the altar was destroyed. The temple was destroyed because the people of God, or I should say, the people of Babylon destroyed the temple. So now they get released, they go back home, and they notice, man, the altar is destroyed. The altar is destroyed. So what do we got to do? Everybody gather around because we got a priority here. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to rebuild the altar. Now, I want to drill into that. I want to give you some understanding of what that means today. Now, physically speaking, the altar was a raised table where they did sacrifice on. Physically speaking, the altar was a raised table where they did sacrifice on. But there is spiritual significance to an altar. There's revelation in this that I believe was going to help you, that I want you to understand. Now, the word altar is a critical word in the Bible. It's used almost 400 times. Almost 400 times. That's how important this word is in the Bible. And the very first person to build an altar was a man by the name of Noah. Someone say Noah. You remember the story of Noah? Right? The people in the world were rebelling, and God destroyed the world with a flood, but he preserved Noah and his family in an ark, and he quarantined Noah and his family in an ark for a year. Imagine that, with stinky animals. They're locked down. No windows, no nothing. They're quarantined on this ark, and after about a year passes by, God recedes the water. Noah comes off of the boat, and the first thing that he does is reestablish the rhythm of worship in his life. In Genesis 8 verse 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. It's the first time an altar is built in the scripture, and the man comes off quarantine and he gets off of the boat and says, I need to get it right. I'm getting another season of my life. I'm getting another opportunity to serve the Lord. So the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to build an altar to God. Are you following along this morning? See, the altar, it speaks of several things, but one of the things it speaks of is sacrifice. Someone say sacrifice. The altar speaks of a life of sacrifice. When you think of altar, think of sacrifice. That God's people are called to live a life of sacrifice in this world for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. And we're called to sacrifice our time, our talent, and our treasure for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Altar speaks of sacrifice. God wants to challenge somebody today because he's been blessing you, but you have not been sacrificial with the blessing that he has given you. You think he's blessed you just for you, but he never blesses you just for you. He blesses you for something else. He just allows you to benefit from the blessing. If he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. But you got to live a life of sacrifice. So when you think of altar, you think of sacrificing your time, your talent, and even your treasure. Right? We sacrifice our finances for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The altar also speaks of transformation. Someone say transformation. When you think of altar, I want you to think of the word alterations. Alterations. When you take your clothes into the cleaners to be altered, they go in one way, but they come out another way. Are you following along? When you think of altar, think of alterations. When you take your clothes into the cleaners, to be altered, they go in one way, but they come out another way. You know why? Because they've been altered. They've been altered. And when we lay down our life on the spiritual altar of God, he alters our attitude. He alters our behavior. He alters our life, i.e. transforms us. When you think of altar, you think of transformation, laying down at the altar of God to be altered. If you ain't been altered lately, you ain't been laying down at the altar of God. If you ain't been altered, God wants to alter you. He alters you through the altar. He alters you through the altar, laying down your life. Laying down your life. The altar also speaks of giving ourselves to God. When you think of altar, it speaks of giving ourselves to God. Now, there were different types of sacrifices offered in the Old Testament. Long list of sacrifices. They had sin offering, they had a grain offering, they had a guilt offering. But here specifically in Ezra chapter 3, I want you to notice that they gave a particular offering to God. Out of all the offerings they could have gave, they gave a particular offering to God. And it's repeated several times. You know what it's called? It's called a burnt offering. Over and over in this passage of scripture, you see that phrase repeated. They gave a burnt offering. They sacrificed a burnt offering. They sacrificed a burnt offering. Remember, I taught you, whenever God repeats himself in the scripture, underline it, highlight it, define it, look into it. Because whenever God repeats himself, he's trying to get a point across. So look, out of all the offerings that they could have given, they give this burnt offering. So let's drill down into that. I want you to understand what the significance is of a burnt offering. Now, what made the burnt offering different and distinct from every other offering is that the burnt offering you gave all of it to God. In the burnt offering, you gave it all to God. In the other offerings, you always held back pieces of the offering for the priest. Are you following along? In the other offerings, it was okay to hold something back for the priest. But what made the burnt offering distinct is that they had to give it all to God. They gave the entire thing to God. In Leviticus 1:9, God explains about the burnt offering. He says, you are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. Notice that phrase. All of it. Anybody remember our theme for this year? Anybody remember our theme? All in. There it is right there. The burnt offering is about being all in for God. Says a burnt offering, to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering. And get this, an aroma pleasing to God. The Lord. How many want to live a life that's pleasing to God? How many want to build a life that is pleasing to God? Build a home that is pleasing to God? How many want God to look over heaven and smile at your life because you're pleasing to him? It's in the burnt offering. It's in the burnt offering. And this is what they give. They, out of all the offerings, they said, we got to give this burnt offering because it's unique and it's distinct. But let me drill down a little bit more on the burnt offering. This offering, it highlighted the reconciliation between God and the worshiper. The burnt offering highlighted the reconciliation between God and the worshiper. Remember that word reconciliation? It's a Bible word. It's a theological word. And it means peace after war. Peace after war. And you remember why the people of God got carried off into Babylon? Anybody remember why? It was because their rebellion. They wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't pay attention to God. They rebelled against God. And so God allowed their enemies to come and drag them away into captivity. And so now they're free. And they offered this burnt offering to God. And what they're saying is, man, the first thing that we need to do after we're released is get right with God. That's what they're expressing in there. I got to get right with God. Well, don't you got to go to the club? No, I ain't got to go. I got to get right with God. Don't you got to go to the bar and get out? No, I need to get right with God. First thing I got to do, don't you got to get another boyfriend? No, I need to get right with God. got to get right with God. This is what they're saying. I need to get right with God. Some of us, if I could talk like family, in the last 2 years, because of the pandemic, some of us have got distracted and some of us got mad, right? I remember in the early days of the quarantine when they told us we had to lock down in our house, some of us got mad, like, how can I be locked down with my spouse for this long? How am I going to survive with my spouse? Can't go nowhere. And for me, it was like a dream come true. Like, I spent years dreaming about being locked up with my wife. Were you in prison on there? No, I'm saying. But some of us have picked up things in the pandemic that are detrimental to our spiritual growth that we have to let go now that we're experiencing freedom. Some of us have picked up things. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a relationship. Some of us picked up relationships that we should not be having, but we were under stress and whatever it may be. But there, maybe it's a relationship you just got to let go. And the people of God was like, man, I got to get right with God. I got to get right with God. And the burnt offering, it spoke of two things, primary things. It was a prophetic picture of Jesus' sacrifice for you and I. So when you look at the burnt offering, it was a prophetic picture of Jesus' sacrifice for us. So with Jesus, our Heavenly Father gave us all that we need. Like, with Jesus, our Heavenly Father gave us the treasure of heaven. With Jesus, our Heavenly Father didn't hold anything back. So it's a prophetic picture of Jesus, because Jesus went all in for you and I. He went all in. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? There goes that word again. Jesus is all in for us. God the Father is all in for us. Hebrews 7:27, it says, he sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. He offered himself. He didn't offer money. He didn't offer his material thing. He didn't offer his car. He said, no, I'm going to offer myself. So the burnt offering, it was a prophetic picture of Jesus' all-in sacrifice for you and I. And that's why Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. That's all in right there. Jesus was all in for you and I through his sacrifice. And listen, my brothers and sisters, Jesus' sacrifice restored us to God that worship might be restored in us. Jesus' sacrifice restored us to God that worship might be restored in us. Why in the world did God deliver you? Why in the world did God let you live? Why in the world did God give you another chance, a fifth chance? It's not so you can go and enjoy the American dream. It's not so that you could just build up a 401k and ride off into the sunset. No, those are benefits of what God wants to do in your life, but he delivered you to turn you into a worshiper. He saved you to turn you into a worshiper. Redirect your worship from the things of the world to the Almighty God who deserves all our worship. So the burnt offering is a prophetic picture of Jesus' sacrifice, but it is also, the burnt offering is a picture of God's people going all in. It's a picture of God's people going all in. So when they gave the burnt offering, in effect, they were saying, you are our God, we are your people, and we're not going to hold anything back. That's what they were saying. You are our God, we are your people, and we're not going to hold anything back. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, catch that, that's the motivation, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He says, if any of you experience the mercy of God, if any of you experience the grace of God, if God has been good to you, then as a result of your gratitude, we ought to give all of ourselves to God, and that sacrifice is pleasing to him. Has God been merciful to anybody in the house? Has he been gracious to anybody in here? That motivation should spur us on to give everything we have to God. Nobody ought to beg you to serve God. We ought to beg you to give. We shouldn't have to beg you to read your Bible. We shouldn't have to beg you to come to church. No, it comes as we reflect upon the mercy of God upon our lives. Yea, but for the grace of God, there go I. So worship begins when we give ourselves over to God. Worship is not just about singing. Worship involves singing, but the start of worship is when we give ourselves over to God, where we give everything of ourselves to God, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're not to hold anything back. We're to be all in. This is why Jesus taught us in Matthew 22, verse 37, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and anything less is unacceptable. Anything less is unacceptable because we serve a God that went all in for us. We serve a God that went all in for us, and now he calls his people to go all in for his kingdom. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And we get in trouble whenever we hold back parts of our lives from God. We get in trouble when we hold back parts of our lives from God. So the question before us is to think about, what are you holding back from God? The question for us to think about is, what are you holding back from God? Is there still that one thing that you insist on hanging on to? Is there still that one thing you insist on having a grip on? Is there still an area in your life where you insist on doing your own thing? Is there an area in your life where you insist on doing your own thing? What do you got a grip on that you won't let go of? God is trying to pry that thing out of your life. He's trying to pry it from your fingers. And I have to preach on these themes over and over again. You know why? Because some of y'all have such a firm grip on them things, man. Some of y'all are strong-willed, and you just won't let go. And I'm in the spirit. I'm trying to. I got a 2x4, just trying to. I'm trying to break it off of you. And finally, it took 6 months for one of y'all to go like that. 6 months. I'm working hard, and all I get is this. It's all right. I'm coming for you like the dentist. I'm coming for you too. So we got to preach and teach on these things because we love to hold on to things that hurt us. We love. Man, Lord, have mercy on us. This world messed us up. We love to hold on to things that hurt us. It hurts us, but it makes us feel good. Hurts us, but it makes us feel good. It's like we got a double personality, split personality. God is trying to pry it. So you got to think about what is it? What is it? Because see, you can't fly as high as God wants you to do holding on to that boulder. You can't fly as high as God wants you to fly holding on to that rock or that pain. Can't do it. It's infecting you. It's infecting you, and you wonder why it's continuing to abuse you, and the guy is gone out of your life, but the memory is still there, hurting you because you're holding on to it, and it's infecting you, and God got to cut it out. You know, I went to the dentist last Friday, and to my surprise, I still had a baby tooth. Can you believe that? I want to celebrate that. I had a baby tooth. I had a baby tooth. Let's celebrate that for a second. But I didn't know it until I woke up with my mouth infected. I woke up hurt out of nowhere. And I was like, man, I'm hurting, man. I've been brushing my teeth. And I went to the dentist, and they said, you still got a baby tooth. We got to get that thing up out of there. I said, hold on, dog. Don't just be cutting in my mouth just because you think it's, no, I want to hold on to that thing. No, we got to get it out. It's infecting you. Yeah, but don't, no, hold on. Let me have a, can I get a second opinion? Hold on. And finally, he just took charge and said, hey, you want it out or not? I said, well, you're the professional, so. Oh. Some of y'all got a baby tooth. Some of y'all got a baby tooth. And it's infecting you. It's all right, because the doctor is here in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit, the doctor is here. Amen. We're gonna put that. Just hold on. Hold on. Hold on to the seat because it's coming out. Hold on. It's coming out. We're going to pry that thing out. We're going to cut that thing open. We're going to get you healed. You're going to be able to chew on some steak. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord, somebody. And I didn't give that to anybody today. That was straight from the Lord. I can't wait to go to Carson and give him that revelation right there. Y'all bring stuff out of me, yeah. Y'all just bring stuff out. So I just see baby teeth. So I just see baby teeth. I'll just play. Y'all know I love you. I see some baby teeth right here. You know what I mean? Got some baby teeth up in the balcony right there. Thank goodness the Lord is gracious to us, man. Thank goodness. As I close today, and we're gonna give an offering, and then we're gonna go into baptism. But I wanna close. I wanna point out just two things real fast. It is important to note that when you look at the scripture, that they worshipped, or they didn't let fear stop them from worshiping. It's important to note this. Listen to this, okay? And I'm almost done. It says in verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built an altar. Is this important to get? See, because the enemy, remember, the worship is important to God. Worship has always been important to God's people. But worship is always a target for Satan. Worship is a target for Satan. And I suspect it is because he used to be the worship leader in heaven. I suspect it is because he used to be the worship leader in heaven, and now he can't worship the Lord anymore, so he is jealous every time you step up and take his place down here on this earth. And so he attacks us with fear. And it says, despite the fear of the people, they still built an altar. Despite the fear, they still built an altar. Despite the fear, I'm still going to worship the Lord. Despite the fear, I'm still going to praise God. Despite the fear, I'm still going to bring my kids to church. Despite the fear, I'm still going to trust in the Lord. Despite the fear, despite the challenge, despite the struggle, I'm still going to lift up my hands unto the Lord. What a powerful example. They didn't wait for the fear to go away to praise God. No, faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is worship in the face of fear. That's what faith is. They, despite the fear, I'm going to worship anyways. That's where the power of God is released. And then lastly, as I close, it's important to note that they worship daily. They worship daily. In verse 3, it says, they sacrifice burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifice. Key phrase, morning and evening sacrifices. In other words, here's what they did. They didn't just worship to the Lord and go about their business. No, they built a rhythm of worship back into their lives. They built the rhythm of worship back into their lives. And so listen, in the last 2 years, many people have gotten out of rhythm of worship, and God is calling you back to lead your family back into the rhythm of worship. Your kids don't want to come? Never mind your kids. Grab them anyways. We're going to build a rhythm of worship. Your husband don't want to come? Never mind your husband. Keep coming. And we're going to build a rhythm of worship. That's what they did. And God's people always throughout every generation have built a rhythm of worship and thus released the power of God from heaven. So God is challenging you. God is calling you. Rebuild the rhythm of worship in your life and in your family's life. In your family. In Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon the word of the Lord. I want us to think about if there's any other thing that we may be holding on to that God is asking us to release. Is there anything in our life that we're still holding on to that we need to loosen our grip of? With every head bowed and every eye closed, what are you holding back from God? What are you holding back from God? Hallelujah. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house today and you find yourself struggling to give something back to God, I want to just pray for you. Just want to ask God to help you to loosen your grip on whatever it is you're holding on to. I'm just going to pray that God strengthen you. Maybe you have a grip on something that God has been dealing with you about. If that is you, I want to pray for you right where you're at. And I'm going to ask that you just stand up on your feet, and I'm just going to say a prayer over you to help, that God help you Loosen that grip. Just stand up on your feet and I'll pray for you. As a symbolic picture or of surrender, just lift up your hands unto the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their courage to stand up. Lord, we're wrestling with something that we're holding on to, and we confess it to you, Lord. We confess it to you. Help us, God. Help us to let go. Help us to loosen our grip, Father God. But Lord, simultaneously, I pray that you help them to trust you. I feel the Lord saying that the reason why you're not letting it go is because it's a trust issue. You have not learned to trust God to the degree that you let it go. It's a trust issue. For those that have that tight grip and you have a trust issue, the remedy is to build your faith. The stronger your trust in the Lord is, the looser that grip becomes. As you strengthen your trust in God, you loosen the grip on the thing you think you have or the thing you think you need. Increase your trust. Increase your trust. How do you increase your trust? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Turn up the voice of God in your life. Turn up the voice of God through the Scriptures in your life. Father, I pray for those who stood up, Lord. Strengthen them and help them, Father. Draw them closer to you and increase their trust level. Help us to trust you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone says, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise. God is good all the time. Did you learn something today? Anybody learn something? Anybody receive something from the Lord? Praise God. We are going to transition to worship the Lord through our tithes and our offerings. If you're getting baptized today, now is your time to go get dressed, and then you come around to this room over here after you're dressed. But for those of us that are here, we're going to give an offering unto the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord through our offering today. Remember that we give out of gratitude. Someone say gratitude. Remember, we give out of gratitude. We give out of gratefulness. We never give out of obligation. Never give to God out of obligation. The Bible teaches that God loves a cheerful giver. Has the Lord blessed anybody lately? Has God answered a prayer lately? Has God given anybody a job or a raise or an opportunity? Amen. So as we think about the blessings of the Lord, we use that as a motivation to sacrifice unto the Lord. Therefore, nobody ever has to force you to do nothing. Now you're doing it out of gratefulness. So as we prepare to give an offering unto the Lord, I want to call up the ushers up forward. I have a couple announcements to make. Ushers, you can come to the front. A couple announcements to make. Right after we collect the offering, I'm going to come back and we're going to go over water baptism. We're going to celebrate water baptisms with those that are being baptized. So stick around. Don't leave until you receive your blessing. It should only be a couple more minutes. There's a couple ways that you can give today. You can give through an envelope. You can give after service through a debit card. We have a debit machine in the lobby. After service, you can go there and one of the sisters will help you give. If you're watching online, you can give at chapelofchange.org. Hit the giving button. If you've been blessed by anything that Chapel of Change done, or you've just been blessed by God and you want to give back, go to our webpage and give at chapelofchange.org. There's also a way to give through your phone. There's a number on our webpage you can text chapel to and give on your phone. A couple of announcements to make. If you have not downloaded our phone app, go to our webpage. Download our phone app. Has all our sermons there. And we get to send you messages to stay in contact with you. Also, if you have not joined my text group, text your number to the number on the screen. Text your name, first and last, to the number on the screen. The number is also on our webpage you can get. And we're going to put you to our group. We were able to send you texts once or twice a week. You could text back in prayer requests, but it is a way that we are to stay connected together. Also, in the month of June, we're going to be launching discipleship groups throughout the week. Discipleship groups. And we're going to have groups for women, groups for men. We're going to have co-ed groups, group for teenagers. We're going to have groups online in Zoom. We're also going to have groups in person, a bunch of different groups. But we want you part of an 8-week group. It's only going to be for 8 weeks. You're going to meet once a week with a small group, and you're going to go over the Sunday sermon. You're going to pray together. You're going to talk together. It's a way that you are to be connected to the church. It starts in June, but we're taking signups now. So after the service, if you go to the lobby, there's a list of the different groups that you can be a part of. Check one that fits your schedule and sign up for that. We want everybody to be a part of a group. Also, we have Thursday night worship here and Word. We encourage you to come back Thursday night. We have children's ministry and youth ministry on Thursday night. We had a powerful Thursday night last Thursday night. Was anybody here last Thursday night? We had a powerful time last Thursday night. This Wednesday at our Carson campus, at our midweek service over there, I'm going to be doing a special interview with a lady who, about 20 years ago, she was wrongfully convicted of murder and sentenced to life in prison. And I think she was a grandmother at that time. And she eventually did, I believe, about 17 years in prison until the Lord miraculously released her. Her testimony's been on national news with Katie Couric and different news outlets. And I'm going to interview her on Wednesday night because we're going to learn how she was able to endure and persevere when the world did her wrong and what was the source of her joy. And I'm believing it's going to inspire our faith. It's going to inspire our hope so that when bad things happen to us, we don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. And I would suspect ain't nobody in here was ever wrongfully convicted of murder and did 18, 20 years in prison. So we're going to be inspired by her story. That's this Wednesday night at 7:15 at our Carson campus. I would encourage you to come on that time. So we're going to pray over the offering. We're going to release the buckets to receive the offering. And then I'm going to come back. We're going to have baptisms. And then I'm going to dismiss with a blessing. By the way, let's give it up for our youth takeover this Sunday. Our youth serving, amen. Teaching them how to serve the Lord. So let's pray over the offering. Father God, we thank you for the ability to give. We worship you through this offering. Receive these funds for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's release the buckets and worship the Lord.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares against. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
What a beautiful name, what a beautiful name it is.
What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is.
All right, somebody, let's give the Lord a hand. Praise. Let's get ready for the water baptisms. Behind screen number one. All right, who's first? Alex. All right. All right, the first one that we have is Brother Alex. Brother Alex, come on in here. Get ready. Take your time and sit closely up. Alex, what city you live in? He's from Long Beach. All right, Alex, is it your express desire to serve the Lord all the days of your life? He said, yes. Woo! Come on.
Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. Bless that wonderful name. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know.
Bless that wonderful.
What's your name, my brother? Anthony! All right, Anthony. You've been helping out for a while now. Praise God. Thank you for your help. You've been here since the beginning of the pandemic, helping out. We praise God for moving chairs and setting up, being here early and stuff like that. Praise God. Thank you, bro. So, Anthony, is it your express desire to serve the Lord all the days of your life? He said, yes! Woo! Come on, somebody!
Body, do me like the Lord, can't you know? Body, do me like Jesus, he's my friend. Oh, can't nobody, can't nobody.
What's your name, my brother?
Huh?
Kainoa. All right, Kainoa. And how old are you? He's 12 years old. What city you live in? What city you live in? Carson, California. All right, my brother. Is it your express desire to serve the Lord all the days of your life? He said, yes.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I've laid my burden down. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I've laid my burden down. My friends don't treat me like they used to.
Hallelujah. What's your name, my brother? Eddie? Eddie! All right, Eddie. The Lord is doing something new in your life, my brother. Look at me for a second. God is doing something new in your life. Are you ready to continue to walk in it? Are you ready to continue to walk in it? All right, Eddie. Is it your express desire to serve the Lord all the days of your life? He said, yes!
this little light of mine.
I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine.
Amen. She just decided to be baptized today. What city you come from? This for them. Long Beach, California. So my sister, with this baptism, you're going to start a new season of life. And this is a physical expression of a spiritual experience. So you, all right, rebuilding her altar. So whatever those things are, they got to go down in the water and they can't come back out of the water. Amen. They can't come back out of the water. Praise the Lord. So my sister, is it your expressed desire to serve the Lord all the days of your life? She said, yes.
There
Come
is
on.
power, wondering working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power.
Come on, let's stand to our feet. Brother Ed, is it your expressed desire to serve the Lord all the days of your life?
Yes.
He said yes. Brother Ed, based on your expression of faith before God and the angels and your church family, and as a minister of the gospel, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody, praise the Lord.
Jesus,
come on. Let's stand to our feet and worship the Lord.
Nobody do me like Jesus.
Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Let's stand to our feet for the blessing of the Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father who loves you with an endless love, in the name of the Son who died that you could live, and in the name of the Holy Ghost that fills you with power, may you go today with the protection and the blessing of the Lord. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Hope to see you Thursday night.